hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
So we're going to double team a little bit with me and Dad. So Dad's just going to introduce the significance of this passage for us.
Okay, so of course all the Word of God is for us and very significant. Right, in the plan and purpose of God, there are particular emphasis that he gives to different communities. A community we sometimes refer to a church. Why this is so important is because this is what he gave us. This is the particular aspect of his work, of his purpose, of his calling that he set upon this community right at the beginning. I want us to get hold of this, because we may express it, and we have expressed it in different ways over the years. But it's still very primary to the calling and establishing of God for this community, Lifeline. And I want to just draw your attention to something that we just read. It was to do with the hearts. Glad and sincere hearts. There was something that happened in the hearts of these people, these early Christians. God poured out his Holy Spirit, and it affected something. They didn't decide that they would start sharing possessions. They didn't enter into some kind of holy cooperative. This was something that just came out of their love for God being expressed in a love for one another. What God is looking for us to do for us at this time is not just to try and somehow repeat the same things, but to have the same heart. And God at this time, I believe, in what he would do for us this day, is not so much just about the information, but about us ready to receive that input, that refreshing. That's something that causes it. It's not about setting up a lot of groups or households or expressions like that. This is about something that starts from the heart. I don't think they entered into some arrangement where they would sell property and share goods and things like that. It just came because of God at work, the Holy Spirit within them, and something that stirred their hearts. And remember, one of the major expressions of the love of God is his people and how they love one another. And God has given us the privilege, the amazing privilege of the revelation that causes us to be able to be a community and live in a community. But praise God, he doesn't leave it where it is. He's always a God of development. He's a God who wants to take us to the next level. And as we look at this, and as we delve into what God is saying here, I want us this day to say, Lord, that thing that you did in their hearts, if you've called us to be a particular demonstration of this aspect of your word and your truth, Will you do something in our individual hearts, in our corporate hearts, that is not about a system, it's not about a structure, but it's about something that comes up from within. This is how we started. This was the beginning. And those that were together in those beginning times would be able to describe stories of that over the years. Such a blessed, precious thing. Recognizing that God has called us into a relational building. God has called us into something that doesn't make us better, doesn't make us superior. Others are called to build in a different way. They're just being faithful to what God has given them. But this is something. And I believe at this time, as we come into this part of going through the book of Acts, that it's something not just in our heads, but in our hearts that he wants to do. To lift us with a motivation that comes from within. And I encourage you to feel free to ask stories of the past, what it was like. But we're not in the past, we're in the present. Because God's got ways of expressing and developing this here. That burden, that vision. And as we look at this morning, can I encourage you to say, Lord, I appreciate the information and the understanding, but I just offer my heart that this love that caused people to live differently, that became such a powerful testimony to who you are, and such a fulfillment of your commandments about loving one another, even as you've loved us. Lord, we want to move into the next stage of what you've got for us at this time. Amen.
Amen. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what do you think they meant by that? Well, apostles' teaching. So when it talks about apostles in the Bible, it means to be sent. Now, we're all called to be witnesses. To some extent, we're all sent to share who Jesus is, to be messengers. But there's a particular role of the apostolic. We see it in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12, where it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So there's a role of the apostles to build the church, to set the foundations in place, to enable the construction of the church in the right way. We devote ourselves to teaching that we've received through apostleship. And what is that we devote ourselves to? Well, it's that phrase that we hear so often. Love God, love each other, and live as though you do. And so this is where we would look at some of those kind of values that we talk about with the foundation course. That's what we've devoted ourselves to for years, trying to work out what it means to live according to these things. Fellowship. More than just a drudgery or commitment or a duty that you've got to live by, there was something that caught these people's minds that caused them to want to come together and enjoy being together. There's a poem by William Cowper who said, to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. There was something that was causing the duty to become choice during that time. And this is, again, something that God's offering for us. And even though it was a choice, a joy, something they wanted to do, there was still a decision to give over to that desire over other desires. So there had to be an intentional overlapping of lives. They chose to be in each other's homes. They chose to be together in the temple courts. They probably had competing desires in them, but they chose to give themselves to these particular desires. In the same way, I might want to be part of your life, but I also want to be at home watching TV.
It's not like there's not a competition over the desires in me or how I spend my time and my energy. But there are some that said, no, that is what I want. I want that more, and I'm choosing that over. And as we give ourselves to the things that God gives us to, I think there becomes a flow of joy in those things. And we talk about it, I've talked about it a few times, when it comes to the work of the Spirit works in us to cause us to desire, to compel us to operate in a certain way, to make certain choices. But we also have to choose to collaborate with the Spirit. He doesn't strong arm us into anything. He doesn't body snatch us. We still have that free will to decide. And so we make choices that are not based on our preferences, to be together. And we're doing a refresh program at the moment, which is looking back over the foundation course and really hearing the origin stories from John and Dawn. And the amount of times they've talked about in those days when they were leaving the traditional church and coming together as a household and as a house church, they said, we just wanted to be together. And that was a quote that I heard my mum say so often, like, we just desired. She'd go away on holiday and she'd be looking forward to getting back to be around people. And I think there's something that God sets in us that it takes us from duty to choice. They spent time breaking bread. So the act of breaking of bread keeps bringing us back to what the work of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his death and his resurrection. That was what the community came together. That was central to the reason why they were all together is because of what he has done. And the act of breaking bread is a unifying process. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. There is something magical that happens during this coming together and sharing. It's not in the bread, it's in what the bread is leading to, what it's pointing us to. And it's so serious, Paul warns people, don't try and break bread with each other if you're not in unity. It can cause more harm than good. And so there is something about that process of coming together, sharing the meal together, which we're going to actually do this afternoon with the barbecue. Now, I still think we're trying to figure out how really to break bread in the way that God intended. I think we're getting closer, but we have a tendency to go a little bit ceremonial when we take time of breaking bread together. Like, this is the body of Christ given to you. And then we kind of go into this kind of ritual and some void of real life. And I still think we're figuring out to do that. But one of the things I find very helpful is asking this question of, tell us a story of how God made himself real to you. Because that's remembering the centrality of Jesus in the relationship we have now. And there's something that comes alive in us when we hear each other's stories of where we said, that was my God working in my friend. And the joy that comes up in those times. They devoted themselves to prayer. And even when in prayer it says, be reconciled to one another before you kind of come and talk to God. So the theme continues through. But in prayer, they're embracing the relationship that Jesus has secured and revealed to them when he taught them how to pray. Talk about talking to your Father, Abba Father. So when they were coming together to pray, they had this whole new demonstration that Jesus had taught them. We also see in Scripture the amount of times that it talks about that new relationship that you have with God means that you can expect to hear and understand in different ways, that a slave doesn't know his father's business, but a son does. You're a child of God. You get to know what he's up to in a whole different way. That call to kind of get God's mind, if we pray anything according to his will, so that we can know the will of God. It's prepared for us. And so when we're praying, we're asking, God, what are you up to? What are you doing that we can get behind? Also in prayer, there's a desire to express ourselves to our fathers, to say how it is. He's very, very interested in hearing what's going on for us and us expressing ourselves to him. So prayer is a conversation. It's not just me monologuing at God. And also in prayer, we have the belief that prayer actually changes something because God's given us authority to see things change. So that's what they devoted themselves to, and they got to see many different things. So they were filled with awe at the many signs and wonders. And that idea of signs and wonders confirming his word, we'd already seen that in Mark 16. And the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So we can expect that as God has spoken, that we'll see examples of breakthrough that comes with that. And so I was thinking, of the things that God's spoken to us about, have we seen any signs? Have we seen any wonders that have come with it? So these were just a few things that I picked out of that Sunday after Jack Little's team had come. There's some incredible stuff just in that 1 week. And there's a few more from other times, but I thought, I've not got time to go through and remember all the things that we've declared that God has provided or shown us, how he's confirmed his word with signs that have followed, things about confirming the household, confirming the witness to others, to working in partnership with the Spirit. And so I think there's two things. I want to awe more. I want to be moved by what God's doing in your life. So often I hear a testimony, I clap, and I think, what's next? I want to say, this is the Lord's work and it's marvelous in my sight. And I said, God, do something in me. Cause me to appreciate the wonders of the works that you're doing in my friends' lives. I want it to remain. I want to be able to celebrate. You know what? I'm very British. I find it difficult to celebrate. I was even talking to people about how to prepare for tonight. Just assume we're going to lose, and then you won't be so disappointed. That's how we live our lives as Brits. I don't want to live like that, because I don't declare that something is marvelous that God's doing, because I'm thinking, well, let's see if it's still there tomorrow. Let's not get too hung up on hope. No. It's the God of hope. I want to be able to celebrate. So we want more awe, and we also want more. We want to see more signs and wonders. I want to see the breakthrough. I want to see the evidence of God interacting in your life, in the life of my unsaved friends. I want the very promises of who God is to be shown in front of their very eyes. What was one of the other outworkings of this new community? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So as I was looking at this, I thought, you know what? This is the law of the year of Jubilee that God actually gave to the Israelites when they were still in the wilderness in Leviticus 25. So the law was every 50 years, everyone gets their ancestral lands back. If you've sold it, you get it back at this point. And this is one of the most radical ideas in the Bible. What would it do? Well, it would effectively prevent cycles of intergenerational poverty. It would bring parity of economic and social standing among all of Israel. It was going to be a demonstration to the world of how God looks after his people. And it never happened once. They never did it. They never lived up to it. It was a law that was set in place to represent God's heart and make the people stand out. They couldn't do it. They never chose to do it. It's actually what Jesus started off with, his announcement of his public ministry. So Luke 4, he's just got baptized, he spends the time in the wilderness, he comes back. The thing that he reads in the synagogue is Isaiah 61, which is talking about the year of the Lord's favor, so Jubilee. He said, this is what I've come to announce. He's come to welcome in the year of Jubilee. It doesn't happen till the Spirit comes. That's when things begin to change. So some of the scriptures, like if you see the process, back in Ezekiel, we've looked at this verse many times. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So God's plan was always that his Spirit would come in us, which would cause us to obey the law. They couldn't obey it. They couldn't do it. Couldn't fulfill the law of Jubilee. So when the Spirit comes in us, what is the fruit of the Spirit? What does it produce? It produces love. So his Spirit in us produces love. Romans 8, verse 4, the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when we live by the Spirit that he wants to put in us, we fulfill the law. We do what he called us to do. And Romans 13, 9 to 10, the commandments are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All the things that God set out to make Israel stand apart from the rest of the nation, to be an advertisement for a relationship with him that they could never fulfill, those laws stood unfulfilled until his Spirit is placed in us that produces a love that fulfills the law. We can't do it. We can't live up to it. It's only when he comes and gives himself to us. Micah, can you come and share your story? You look shocked as if you weren't expecting to be called up right now. So Micah, I got the great joy of listening to Micah's story recently. You can just read it if you want, and then I'll interrupt you. And
oh yes,
yeah.
Yeah. So before baptism, I felt like I wasn't treating people as they deserve to be treated, or living in the Spirit, and how God would want to treat them. So I was sort of making up my own assumptions without getting to know people, and not really thinking about what might be going on for them past what I see. So I was a heart of stone. And then after baptism, God changed my heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And I started thinking and asking questions based on what's going on for their life, or asking sensitive questions and stuff like that to help them out. And I just started to love people as God loves me, and was praying for others and showing that I love them and want much better for them. So God's provision and intervention in my life has increased my faith and trust in him, and I truly believe that he is real and working in everyone, no matter where you are in your journey or relationship with God. He wants to meet with us all uniquely, and in a way that we cannot deny or contain. And just a story that really showed that God was real to me. I used to have a big fear of roller coasters. So I went to Fort Park with my dad a couple of weeks ago, and God just helped me overcome that fear. And instead of being in fear, I was totally fearless, and I felt really comfortable as if this is God working in me and he wanted me to do this. So I think that was a great blessing. And he used this to show me that I can be victorious in any mental or physical battle, and that I can, for me, there can be breakthrough in others, and incredible things can happen for other people if I step out and show what God is like to them. Yeah.
Now, ask you another question. It's the work of the Lord.
It's marvellous. Marvellous.
So, Michael, you had told me that that was a couple of weeks, well, a few weeks ago your dad took you, but it'd taken you once before.
Yeah.
Just tell us about that time.
It really wasn't a great time.
This was to Thorpe Park.
Yeah, so same place. It really was a burden on me, the fact that I basically felt that if I didn't do these coasters, I wasn't fulfilled, I wasn't satisfied, and it was really horrible. So I just feel like God wanted me where I am now, and wanted to use that event in my life to show me that He is real and that He is definitely working here. We can't see Him, we can't feel him, but He is most certainly working for everyone. Right. And maybe the healing that you want is just right around the corner. Mm-hmm. And all you have to do is reach out to Him and enter in His courts with praise. Yeah.
So 2 years before he went with his dad to Thorpe Park, a couple of years before, couldn't get on any of the rides. And this feeling of, this restriction, this limitation, this frustration. And his dad loved him, even though he didn't get on any rides. But I just think, what a joy for your dad to be able to do the roller coasters for you. He didn't love you anymore before or after, but the celebration, the victory, and think, isn't that God towards us? He loves us just the same, but He's inviting us into doing an adventure and a joy with Him. And what I really wanted to draw out of Micah's story was he had a heart of stone before. He couldn't care. He was aware that he was not living up to what God wanted. He was aware that he couldn't fulfill the law. But there was something that God did in him at that point that has turned duty to a choice, that has brought a freedom for him. When the Spirit comes in, it produces a love. That love fulfills the law. Thank you very much, Micah. And there's a quote that John Piper has given. If all you have is a decision for Christ and no delight in Christ, you don't have Christ. I think there's something about that when it comes to, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm choosing to do all of the right things. Well, He wants something so much more. Yes. He wants something so much more for you. And I think that's an invitation for us. Maybe you're someone that has grown up in the church like Micah did. It's not enough. He loves you. He loves you even if you stay on the ground when the roller coasters are going around. But boy, He wants you to enjoy a relationship with Him, a closeness to Him. And so if you think all you've got is a decision for Christ, you can't actually cause yourself to delight in Him, but you can say, I'm not satisfied with just a decision. Come and cause me to delight in You. Cause something to be dropped inside me that bubbles up. So they spent a bit of time learning how to love one another. Like Dad pointed out, it wasn't like a program that they followed. And these were people that were coming from all the known kingdom. If you remember that map before, people heard them talking in their own language. And so they didn't have a natural commonality. They weren't naturally going to be people that spent time together. So the learning and discovering takes time. And the New Testament is full of commendations of how to love one another. There's actually 53 times the Bible talks about one another's. Do this to one another. Treat each one another like this. So here's 21 of them. How are we doing on all of those? Well, reality is I can't live up to them. If I just pick one of those, which is Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. I can say it. I can quote it. I can give you an example. But really, if I gave you an example, it would be the one time that I've done it that day. I might be able to hit one of these values once in a day. But this is what we're called to live like. Constantly, to bear your burden, to be more interested, more bothered, or just as bothered about what's going on in Nigel's life and what's a pressure on him, as much as I'm bothered about what's a burden to me. Do we ever, ever hit that? Do we manage that? No, I don't. I don't live like that. I'm not moved by what's going on in your life. I can't do it. Jerry Cook, in his book Love, Acceptance, Forgiveness, gives this fantastic story where he realized that he couldn't do it.
Almost word for word. I've been up all night in anticipation of talking to you, he continued. I have to tell you that I've blown it. He then proceeded to describe the chaos in his life, his marriage, his ministry. As his shocking story unfolded, I found myself becoming angry and disgusted with him for blighting the name of Jesus and for forfeiting his ministry so foolishly. Dear God, I thought, what have I gotten myself into? Can I really keep my commitment to this man when he's all done pouring himself out to me? Can I totally accept him and not think any less of him? I was not sure at all that I could. But while he was speaking, a strange thing happened. God gave me compassion for that man. When he was through, I said, what you have told me is probably the most disgusting, despicable thing I can think of. I don't know of anything more that you could have done to make me reject you. You've left no stone unturned. But you need to know that the Holy Spirit is giving me the capacity to love you. And because I love you and that love has been placed in my heart by the Holy Spirit, God loves you and offers you complete forgiveness. It was just like turning on a faucet, the way the man began to weep. Then he prayed. On the basis of my love, he asked God to forgive him. The outworking of all that over a period of time brought about the restoration of his home and his ministry, and now he is serving Christ. That man to this day is one of the most blessed people in my thinking. I love him more now than when I first made that commitment to him, in spite of what he went through. Even though what I found was shocking to me, but he had to tell someone. And because I made that commitment to him, he felt that he could come to me. You see, he was at a point emotionally where he could not risk rejection, but neither could he keep silent. Like many other hurting people, he desperately needed someone to love him. But he had almost nowhere to turn. No wonder a church that knows how to love becomes a force for God.
I find that such a powerful, powerful story because he realized he couldn't live up to what he'd promised. I can't live up to what I promise. And the dawning of that on us is a gift, because that then brings us to the point of saying, God, you've got to do something. You've got to meet me in my limitations. You've got to come and give me that love. You've got to put your spirit in me that will produce that love that will cause me to fulfill the law. D.A. Carson writes, what binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural alliance, but because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. Christian love will stand out and bear witness to Jesus because it is a display for Jesus' sake of mutual love among social incompatibles. We should be a place where people that don't know how to get along in the world can get along. Where people that are able to love each other where they don't anywhere else. This movie, Woodlawn, I'm just going to play the trailer for it. It's a true story about American football team in Birmingham, Alabama, when schools were being forced to integrate after years of segregation. So the black students and the white students are having to come together. And here's a clip.
Jesus says to love our enemies. We have to love those that oppose us. If you only love those that love you back, what kind of love is that?
There's something special about you. I can see it. You have a gift, and you have to decide what you want to do with it.
I can't. I mean, I play for a team that don't even want me. Anybody like me?
I'd like to have a meeting with the football team. I've seen things all over the country.
Well, you and I can see them either.
Do something about this.
Not my fault, Owen. Monaco's football.
He's bigger than football.
What would you say if I told you it doesn't have to be this way? What would you be prepared to do? I'm asking you right now to stand up and make a decision to change, to forgive. Be forgiven. That's how much God loves you.
What just happened? Look at me. I'm proud of you. Win or lose, you my son.
The good book says, without a vision, the people perish. I say, go give it to them.
How many black players you got?
Not nearly enough.
Why you see that change?
Because it's time. You know the difference between you and these people? They're cowards. And you ain't.
Nobody out there knows what's happened with this team. But when you win on this day, they will!
They call him Touchdown Tony Nathan. He's homegrown right in Birmingham.
This is your moment. This is your time. So you go and take it. You go and take it.
This is what happens when God shows up.
Looks like a good movie, huh? So you've got this situation where you've got the whole city pulling itself apart on racial lines, and yet that Jesus revolution that was going across young people in America touches down at that place. And there's a point where the character Hank there asks to address the football team and just shares the gospel, and they all respond to it. And so Jesus touched down in that football team. The coach can hardly work out what's going on. And there's a great line in the movie where the coach just says this: how is it the only place in the whole city that blacks and whites get along is in my football team? Well, the answer was because God showed up. They had a common allegiance that overweighed everything else. And we see that when you get Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. When are they ever going to be friends? Where are they going to be in the same place? Well, they were in the same place because Jesus was there. Because Jesus is here, we can get along in ways that we can't in the rest of the world. In the early church, that's one of the things that just shocked everyone. How can it, slave and master, men and women, young and old, can all be together in the one place? When God's talking to us about intergenerational relationships, when God puts people from different economic backgrounds all in the same place, what is it that holds us together? What means that we can relate here in ways that we can't relate in the rest of the world? Well, because God has put something in here to cause us to be able to live according to his word. He's put his spirit in us. It's a bit where it talks about glad and sincere hearts in that scripture. Dad, did you want to talk on this bit, or do you want me to do the notes first, then you talk on the back of it? So when we think about Ephesians 5:2, it talks about walking in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is a choice how to walk, a way of operating. And we've often used this idea of priming the pump. So the idea is if you take the cup of water that's there already, you put it over the spout to form a vacuum. So when you're pumping the pump, it's got something, it helps draw something out. In the same way, if I give you what I've got, however small it is, I find that God gives back to me. So if I'm not feeling like I've got much energy, I was talking to someone the other day saying, I just don't have the energy to have this conversation now, but I feel it's the right thing to do. And as they gave themselves to that, there was a flow in them. Suddenly there was a resource that came to them, because that's how God works. Give and it will be given unto you. We also use this phrase, you sacrifice for what you love and you love what you sacrifice for. There is a point to which when you choose to live according to what you know that God has given you to do, you learn to love it more. And when you love it more, you're more willing to give to it.
We just come back to this same theme from what we've heard today. And I think that we're having an opportunity. God has given us an opportunity for this. Bible talks about glad and sincere hearts. Something in our heart. The outstanding story that we heard from Micah, the different things that we've looked at. I think that God wants to equip us all over anew. And I think our response today is an opportunity to say, Lord, let my heart beat with your heart. Lord, create afresh or grant increase so that the things that we're talking about, in order to be part of this expression of your love, your heart, your life, as a community raised up, Lord, will you just do something in me today? Change my heart, Lord. Make me more like you. Grant me that love. Just melt my heart afresh. Lord, this is not about a program. This is not about a list of things to do. This is about a motivation that comes from within. I think that's what we could ask for at this time.
So the last bit of the scripture that we get to there here is how appealing this community was. So it says they were enjoying the favor of all people, and many were being added to their number daily, those who were being saved. I find that phrase quite interesting, being saved. So there's a process to it. In some cases, I think people were maybe belonging to the community before they believed. And sometimes that happens. People are drawn to something before they can really figure out what they've got to do about it. Also, that being added, it gives a sense of an all by itself idea, or the fact that God was working something behind the scenes in this. And just like the coach could see and describe, there's something that's going on here, that something works here, but I can't figure out what it is. So how might you want to respond to this? Well, it could be very simply, God calls me to love you and others more. Give me that offer. What you did in that early church, what you've done in Micah, God, I want that. I want something to change in me, to cause me to love and see other people differently. Maybe what you're saying is, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment. Who is it that you're choosing to commit to today? What is the one thing you're going to do this week to express commitment and love? Why don't you ask God, who, when, how? Daniel.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.